Well, Connections Church, I'm so grateful for the invitation and opportunity to stand in this pulpit and to serve God's word to you. And I hope that I would preach faithfully and that you would hear in with the help of the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like to do is read from a text in Ephesians. Those will be up on the screen, but I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, a text you're probably familiar with if you've been in the church for some time. Actually, read just from 10 through 18, where Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Please join me for a quick word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would, in the power of the indwelling Spirit, make alive this text, that we would see the battle that we are engaged in today, right now, but that we would also see beyond the horizon to the truth that the battle has already been won in the finished work of Christ and in the return of Christ. Thank you for your word that gives us light and encouragement and guidance and strength. May we receive it now in faith. In Jesus' name we together ask. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul writes to not just the church in Ephesus, but it was meant to be a circular letter. So to all churches, they were to receive this. And really, to summarize it really quickly, three I's. The book of Ephesians is about three I's: identity, inheritance, and invitation. It is about the identity that Christians now have as a son, as an adopted son of God. It is about the inheritance you've received, which is greater than anything else you can imagine, because you have inherited God himself. That is your inheritance. And then from there, it's an invitation that Paul offers Christians to walk the walk, to walk in the Spirit, to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received in Christ. So Paul starts the letter of Ephesians writing to all kinds of Christians, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of ages. But then if you go to chapter 5, he begins to narrow. It's sort of like an hourglass. And he begins to focus on specific Christians. He talks to husbands and wives. He talks to mothers and fathers and their children. He talks to managers and workers. And then in chapter 6, he begins to conclude his letter, and the hourglass comes right back out. And again, Paul is addressing every Christian in the church, young and old, married and single, parent and child. And this is Paul's conclusion. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 are his closing words, his last impression on the church that he loves so much. So this is a pretty significant letter, and this is a very significant section in a significant letter. And it's also, as I mentioned, a pretty popular topic. Chances are you've had a Sunday school lesson, learning, memorizing each part of the armor of God. You've likely heard a sermon or a sermon series covering each piece of armor. Well, here's another one about the armor of God. So just for a few seconds, I'd like you to think about somebody who might need armor, practically. Think about who might need armor. And coming to your minds might be a soldier, Maybe you thought of a knight, kind of an old medieval knight in shining armor. Maybe you thought about a law enforcement officer, some fictional character that wears a lot of armor. And the common thread tying together everyone we've thought about is that all these types of people wear armor to protect them from something or to protect them from someone. They need protection. Armor is important because it brings protection. It protects you. So the question is, as Christians, what does your armor look like? And what do you need to be protected from? And if this is so important, and it is important, how are you to find this armor and wear this armor? So today, for brief moments that we have together, I'd like you for you to think of yourselves as soldiers. You're getting ready for battle. You've gathered today on the Lord's Day to receive marching orders from Paul. He's briefing you, and there are three things you need to know before you get back into the battlefield. So I'd like to give them to you via three E's. Know your enemy. Know your equipment. Know your engagement. Your enemy, your equipment, your engagement. First, know your enemy. Arguably the greatest sprinter of all time is Usain Bolt. He holds a world record in multiple events, 8 gold medals across 3 Olympic Games. 11-time world champion, he ran the 100 in less than 9.5 seconds. That's like sprinting the length of a football field and then some in under 10 seconds. He's reached top speeds of 27.7 miles per hour. He is so fast. Now ask yourself, how do you think you would do in a race against Usain Bolt? Probably not that good. Now imagine somebody tied your legs up and blindfolded you. Now how do you suppose your chances are against Usain Bolt? Probably none, nada, right? Yet, even if you were blindfolded and tied up, you have a better chance of beating Usain Bolt in a race than you have standing against your enemy. He is formidable. He is strong, stronger than you. He's fought more battles than you have. He knows a lot more than you and I do. He's been around this earth much longer than you and I have. He is the ancient foe. He's studied humans since the beginning of time. He knows our every weakness. The Bible calls him a roaring lion seeking to devour. He is identified in Ephesians as Diabolos, which translates to the devil, which means the accuser. So he prowls seeking to accuse you and tear you down with accusations, with lies. The three I's that Ephesians is about, identity, inheritance, and invitation, that's what he goes after. Paul tells you in Ephesians that your identity is a child of God. You are a son of God, and Diabolos comes in and says, I don't know about that. You did that sin again. I don't think God loves you. I don't think God's really going to receive you like a child. You've been given this inheritance. God himself is yours. I will be their God, and they will be my son, says God. And the devil says, that's not that great. Sure, God, you've inherited God, but there's so much better stuff in this world that you should go after. Money and power and whatever there is. There's an invitation that Paul offers for you to live sacrificial lives, serving other saints. And Diabolos comes in and says, that's not really what life is about, because other people should be serving you. You deserve to be served. You shouldn't be stooping down and serving others. You see, this is how Satan works in our hearts, in our minds, in our desires. He's formidable. Paul calls him in chapter 6, verse 12, a ruler, an authority, a cosmic power over the present darkness, a spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places, which makes this battle even harder because heavenly places means that your enemy is spiritual. You can't see him. You can't see physically what he's up to. He's a spiritual force, invisible yet still influential in the seen, visible world, in our hearts, in structures and systems in this world. What chance do you stand? None. Zero. Nada. Unless you had some armor. And there's good news in Ephesians. There is armor that is able to make you withstand in this evil day. And after having done everything you can to stand firm. So you need to know your equipment. So we know our enemy. Now we know our equipment. And I'm not here today to give a detailed study of every piece of the equipment. What I do want to draw our attention to is that this armor is called the armor of God, which is wonderful news. It's not the armor of Evan. It's not the armor of Kelly or Jane. It's God's armor. It's the armor of God. Very important, because if I, in my own strength, in my own armor, had to stand against this enemy, I would stand no chance. The battle would be over before it even began. But as Christians, you've been given armor. The armor of God. Not of your own strength, not in your own might, not by your own efforts, but armor that your Father in heaven has fashioned for you. Paul makes it crystal clear when he begins this text in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This divine armor is fashioned by God, and so it is strong. It is sufficient to protect you and to guard you from the enemy. If you would recall the story of David and Goliath. Goliath, imposing enemy. Armor, state-of-the-art armor. War technology. He was clothed from head to toe. The best of the best. David couldn't even fit into Saul's armor. You remember that. But who won the battle? David. David won the battle, not because he was wearing the armor of his own strength, but because he stood in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he slayed the giant in the strength of the Lord. He stood in the spiritual armor of God, and Goliath stood no chance. And likewise, when you and I stand in the armor of God, the devil does not stand a chance. And so, Paul writes for us to put on the whole armor of God so that you'd be able to withstand in that day. And having done everything you can to stand firm, stand therefore. Stand. To use this equipment, you stand. And you stand firm. Because what you have to realize, Christian, is that you're already wearing this armor. You've already been given this armor as a Christian. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is the armor that you stand in. You know, we hear a lot about Jesus, and rightfully so. We hear that he's our Savior, that he's our Lord, he's our Messiah, he's the Redeemer, he's the Son of God. Let's add another title. Jesus is your armor. He is your armor. You notice every piece of armor points back to the person and the finished and the ongoing work, the intercession of Jesus Christ. If you think about the belt of truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The breastplate of righteousness, he is the righteousness of God. And if you've put your faith in him, he has imputed that righteousness unto you. You are wearing the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Shield of readiness, or shoes of readiness, sorry. Shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. Is he not the Prince of Peace who says to his disciples constantly, peace be to you? He is the giver of the gospel of peace. Your shield is faith. The book of Hebrews says Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He's the object of your faith. So your faith might be the size of a mustard seed, but it's still enough to move mountains because the object of your faith is not you. It is Christ. You have a helmet of salvation. The name Jesus is literally Yesha, Yeshua. It is literally God saves. And you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the book of John tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the divine Logos. You see, this armor that you're standing in is Christ himself. He's your armor. And he tells his disciples and you at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that he's with you always to the very end of the age. He's covered you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There is a roaring lion out there, but the Lion of Judah is in you. The reformer Martin Luther says, even the devil is God's devil. And we have to remember that as Christians. Not to think too lightly of the devil, by no means, but also not to think too much of him, because God is on our side. God is standing with you in Christ. So how do we stand in that truth? Because it's a mental picture that we have. Yes, I know what Jesus has done. Yes, I want to stand in Jesus and hold firm. That's why we're here every Sunday hearing the gospel being preached. That's why we sing. How do we stand practically? How do we use this armor? How do we engage in the battle? So know your enemy, know your equipment, and finally, know your engagement. And thankfully, in Ephesians 6, Paul gives us an instruction manual. It's right there in verse 18, and I'll read this from the ESV translation because that's what I have on my notes. But verse 18 says, praying at all times, this is after the equipment is given, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So how do we engage in the battle? We pray. We pray. It's prayer. When? At all times. With what? With all kinds of prayers and all kinds of supplications. How? Always persevering. For who? For all the saints. For all the saints in Connections Church and outside, all the saints we know out in the world who are doing the work of the kingdom. It's a lot of alls in that verse. Prayer is how we engage in the battle. And so the exhortation here is simply to pray. Alone, together, on Sunday, in your closet, before you eat, before you go to bed, when you wake up, pray. The point is to pray. It's not to be praying at every waking moment because we are to be faithful in many other things. But the point is, any moment is an opportune moment for you to pray, for you to spend time in prayer and supplication. Any occasion is appropriate. It's a hustle bustle of life, isn't it? We're so busy. We're so busy. And there's always something competing for our time. Even when we're resting, there's so much competing for our resting time. So many options for entertainment. And you might feel like you don't need to be told to make time for another thing. My favorite excuse for not doing something is I don't have time. I don't have the time for it. It's sad when I look at my own life anyways that when I add more to my schedule, the thing that seems to get bumped out is time for prayer. I forget how important prayer is. like another Luther quote. Once Luther wrote, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." He understood. The reformers, the saints, the mothers and fathers of old, they understood the importance of prayer. Perhaps because back then, there was more of an awareness of the frailty of life. After all, in those days, technology, healthcare, systems, infrastructures weren't as developed as they are today, so they felt the imminence of death more heavily than we do today, perhaps. Surrounded by all these threats to their physical bodies, maybe that made them more sensitive to the spiritual dangers that surrounded them. And so they saw the importance of prayer. And Satan would like to fool you into thinking that things are different now, but they're not. We might have better technology, better healthcare, better medicine, yes, but the spiritual warfare, friends, it's still the same. And we mustn't let the blessings that God has granted us today cause us to forget that there is an enemy, that he is a lion, and he's prowling around. You're in a battle. You have to stand strong. You have to take up the armor of God. And you do that by praying. Which seems kind of weird because prayer seems like a weak activity. Right? We just sang that song, how'd it go? When I fall to my knees with my hands lifted up. The battle, right? We're engaging in battle on our knees. Prayer is a weak activity. Think about when you find yourself praying fervently. It's typically not when things are going well. Like, you hear good news from a friend. You get accepted to a school. You get promoted. Your grandchild graduates high school or college, and you're celebrating. Typically, the times that you're more tuned towards fervent prayer is when things aren't going so well. When you hear bad news. When things aren't going your way, when something is threatening your happiness, your loved ones, your health. Prayer seems to be a weak activity. It stems from weakness. You're on your knees. Your eyes are closed. Tears, maybe. Things are hard. You're mentally stressed out. You're scared. You're sad. Growing up, I practiced a martial art called judo. Judo is known as the gentle way. It was created in Japan when samurai swords were banned. So it was a way that you could subdue an enemy by using the gentle way, not killing them, but subduing them by using their own strength and using your strength to throw them or to hold them down. So I practiced judo. And my coach or my teacher, we call him sensei, my sensei told us this inspirational story to really get us to understand what judo is all about. And here's that story. Legend has it that there was a boy in Japan who was only born with one arm. So he only had a right arm. And as he grew older, his mother wanted to instill more confidence in him. So she signed him up to the local dojo, which is where they practice judo. And the sensei reluctantly agreed to accept him into the school. And as the boy started practicing, the sensei told him, "I'm only going to teach you one move. And I want you to practice this move, and that's it." And so the boy would show up every day, and after stretching, he would practice this one move over and over and over again. And the boy would see other students doing different moves, doing different exercises, and he would ask his sensei, "Sensei, shouldn't I be doing those? Because I feel like I've done enough of this." And the sensei said, "No, just do that move over and over again. That's the one for you." After a few months, the first local tournament comes around, and the sensei signs this student up to compete. And this boy is nervous because he has a disadvantage. He only has one arm. And the first match starts, and to everyone's surprise, including his own, he's able to subdue his opponent in mere seconds. He wins the match. Second match comes around, same result. He wins the match. Third match comes around, same result. He wins the match. And then comes the tournament final where he's faced against the other local former champion. And he goes, and after a few minutes, he finds himself able to throw his opponent down, and this boy wins the tournament. And after the tournament's done, he's confused. Sensei, why did they let me win the tournament? Is it because they feel bad for me? And the sensei tells his student, I'll tell you why you won. Two reasons. Number one, the move that I taught you is one of the most devastating throws in judo, and you mastered it. Number two, the only way to defend that move is to grab your opponent's left arm. And so you see, what the boy perceived to be his greatest weakness was his strength. It was his greatest strength. The same can be said about prayer. Prayer reminds you, yes, you are weak. I am weak. But our God is strong. It's in our weakness that God reminds us, it's by my strength. Not by might nor by strength, but my power, says the Lord. It's his armor. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Let's pray. And Father, what little faith we may have, may we pour that faith into the activity of praying. And in that, you give us grace. You remind us of who you are, what you've already done for us in disarming Satan at the cross, and how one day you will cast him into the abyss. And we're in that tension right now between the first and second coming of Christ. But we know that you have not left us alone, but you've given us armor to wear. And so help us to wear it faithfully, Lord. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us or forsaking us, but standing with us. It's in Jesus' name we together pray. Amen.